Precious Father, we ask that we make yourself a name in our nation. Let it be obvious that you are God and you rule in the affairs of men. Disappoint the tokens of wickedness. Frustrate the enterprise of the evil one. Magnify your name, O Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Please, you may be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, good evening and welcome to February's edition of Doctrine and Power. I want to say that this weekend, we are considering the spirit of government. And it is instructive also that in this month of February, Nigeria will be going to the polls. That fact had nothing to do with the way that we came to the subject matter we are considering this month. I'm just simply saying that I find it to not be an accident in the spirit. And so we will be trusting the Lord that in the course of this week, this weekend, at the different levels where this would be applicable, God will grant us insight by His Spirit into His Word, and that God will bring to us concrete releases of His grace, of His power, and of the resource of His might, so we can enter into the realities of the things that we will be considering by His grace. Now, the first thing I want to do is to is this evening to say to you that the need for government is not a need that arose maybe after the fall. All right? The need for government is not a need that arose after the fall. And government is more like the exercise. It's like the exercise of authority. Government is like the exercise of authority. And the exercise of authority is not something that has its origin after the fall. That's the point that I'm trying to raise with you. So we go to the book of Genesis as we try to fetch our compass. Genesis, we can actually start from chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now, from verse 13. Genesis chapter 1 from verse 13. And that's to give us some kind of context. Genesis chapter 1 from verse 13. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for light in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Verse 16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So there was this project here by which God is making light. Of course, in verse 16, when the Bible talks about the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, he made the stars also. So you see the concept of, in case you miss it, the word to rule there is the word to govern. It is to govern. And God made light to bring rule. Of course, the reason we started from verse 13 is to give you an idea into all of the other utilities of these creatures of God, that the light is supposed to divide the night from the day, for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. They will be for light in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. God made these two great lights, the greater light to rule the day. Now, the idea is, and we'll come back here maybe tomorrow morning when we do a proper study. So, when the Bible says in verse 13 that the evening and the morning were the third day, it means what you start reading from verse 14 is now the fourth day. I read that verse 13 to help us to see the day demarcation that is going on in this creative process. So this is the fourth day. Everything we are reading from verse 14 is now the fourth day. And so on this fourth day, God is saying, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for light in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights. So what you see in verse 16 is an explication of what has been summarized for us in verses 14 and 15. So in pursuit of, so when God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven and all of that, okay? What God did to achieve that was that God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament to do what? To give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night. All right? And to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. So there was a rulership. There was a rulership mandate or a rulership intent that God had even among the inanimate aspects of creation. That is to say, even the things that do not have, you know, that are not living. That's what I mean. The inanimate component of creation. That the rulership, the government of God will be brought to bear upon aspects of creation by other components in the creative, in the created order. When you go to chapter 2 of Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. So, you see in verse 7, God forming man. This man here is the male man. And in verse 8, the Bible says that God planted a garden eastward in Eden. and there he put the man whom he had formed. This was also a summarized statement of what you are now going to be seeing. Now they are about to expand that bracket. They are about to expand the bracket, and to expand that bracket from verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is bedlium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. And the same is it that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Verse 15 says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden to dress it and to keep it. Now, verse 15 is actually where I was coming. Okay, verse 15 is where I was coming. And in verse 15, let me see if I can read this from some other translation. Verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2. Okay, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to walk it and to keep it. To walk it and to keep it. That's the ESV. All right? The NIV says to take care of it. To keep. Is there any other? Yeah, ESV says to do what? To walk it and to keep it. Okay. So the idea of, let me see if I can read one more translation here. All right, now the idea here is, apart from everything else that God had created out there, and apart from the statement that God made in Genesis chapter 1, which we will also look at in a short while, what I'm trying to do up until this point is simply to say to you that the governing idea is not an idea that is required on account of the fall. Like, if man never fell, all this government thing will not be talking about it. That's not true. Even if man had not fallen, government and governance, they are part of the intent of God for creation when God was creating. So, in Genesis chapter 2 that we just read, when God planted that garden eastward in Eden, after God formed the man, God took the man that he had formed and he put that man into the garden that he had planted. And in verse 15, God gave that man a mandate, and the mandate of the man was summarized in those two exercises, which were to do what? It was to dress the garden and to keep it. The language of keeping that garden is the language of guardianship, is to guard the garden. Is guard the garden. This is part of the reason why, as soon as something went wrong in the garden, God came after the man and was asking the man, where are you? And you will notice that the thing that went wrong in this garden was not just that the serpent came and beguiled the woman. It wasn't just that the serpent came and deceived the woman in more contemporary English, okay? It was that, first and foremost, the serpent had no business being in the garden. Why? Because somebody had been told to establish his authority and his rule and to guard that garden. So that there was no room in the first place that should have been given for the serpent to be in the garden, because the serpent is not one of the designated occupants of the garden. God did not have the serpent in mind when God planted that garden. God planted the garden to be the habitat, the habitation of his human creatures. So that the serpent, by coming into the garden, was a trespasser. And trespassing was because somebody who was supposed to be in charge of the garden had let their responsibility fall through the cracks. In Genesis chapter 1, now very popular passage. Back to Genesis chapter 1. In verse 26. Now we do this and then we get into the heart of our subject. And God said, in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them do what? Let them. I need the word them. I need that word to register in your spirit. So when God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, what was the reason? The Lord said the reason is so that them. So, and let them. Not let him. Let what? Them. So what is the them in context here? This them obviously is talking about the male man and, if you like, the female man. Let them have what? Dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So what did God do? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. Between verse 26 and verse 28 is an interesting progression. And that progression is a progression that begins from the conversation that was had within God. The conversation that was had within God. When God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. At the time that this statement was being made, the man had not yet been created. Right? So this is a declaration of intent. It's a declaration of intent. And along with that declaration of intent was an expression of purpose. Why do I want us to make man after our image? Why do I want us to make man in our image and after our likeness? It is so that they might have dominion. So sometimes, some scholars would even go as far as to say that the imago Dei, the image of God. Because when you ask the question, in what is the image of God constituted? You are going to get quite a number of answers, all right? And there are four major ways that the imago Dei now must be understood. One of them is function, is functionality. That it is, what is man that you are mindful of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels and you have crowned him with glory and with honor. That statement is a reflection, is an echo of Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 and verse 28. That there is a functionality to the how we must understand the image of God. In what is the image of God constituted in a man? And one of the answers that has come through the centuries is that man is created in God's image in virtue of his ability to bear rule on behalf of God. Such that the imagery, are you with me? You are not with me. Are you with me? Are there people in this house? Are you with me? Now, so that the imagery has been said to come from the ancient Well, A&E, all right? So the ancient Near East. I wanted to say the ancient whatever. You see, there is the A&E is ancient Near East. That is all of the regions around which a lot of the drama of scripture happened. The history of scripture is domiciled in a part of the world that is now called A&E. A for ancient, N for near, and E for east. So ancient Near East. I'm not going to be saying that in the ancient A&E, right? In the ancient A&E, the archaeological evidence historically tells us that, for instance, when an emperor over an empire conquers a territory, sometimes part of the way that they establish their authority in that territory is to make a giant image, like a giant sculpture of the emperor. And then it will be placed somewhere conspicuous in the new territory that they have now conquered. That becomes the image of the king. It is the expression of the authority that now superintends over that area, so that men literally bring some level of obeisance to that lifeless image, because the lifeless image is a symbol. It's a symbol, yet it's a symbol that is something much more than just a symbol in those olden days. So the image of the king is, because this is not the headquarters, this is not where the emperor lives, but this is now one of the colonies of the emperor. And so what the emperor does is to put a giant image, right, of himself. So when you read, "Let us make man in our own image," some scholars would therefore say that part of the idea, and I agree, like many things in scripture, there will be multiple lines of not just interpretation, there'll be multiple lines of implications. Do you get it? So that I believe that this authority, this rulership, this governmental notion is a part of the implication of the Imago Dei. The Imago Dei is just the fanciful theological word for what? For what? Talk to me, 21st century Christians. Image of God, yes. Imago Dei. So I believe that this rulership, this government, is constitutive of the import of the Imago Dei. It does not exhaust it. That's not all that the image of God means, but this is a part of what it means to be in the image of God. That means, hear me, ladies and gentlemen, that means that government is bound up in the very, very genetics of the man before the fall. That actually, this is part of your identity, with or without the fall. So much that God created you, and I want you to hear me, God created you as a creature of government. By that I mean God created you as a creature of governance. God created you, if you permit my language, God created you as an instrument of rulership, as an instrument of government. So much that the divine philosophy that went into action in how we were created by God was informed by this desire of God to create a governing entity. When he wanted to do that for the heavens, we read that already in the, what? In the 16th, 17th, and the 18th verses. So there was a greater light and the lesser light. Those were created to rule the day and to rule the night. They were created to bring light. They were also created to rule. And But when God was going to make man, okay, God made man in such a way that man also was supposed to have dominion, to bear rule. And the dominion mandate of man was one that encompassed about 4 or 5 different components, depending on whether you are looking at verse 26 or you are looking at verse 28. Verse 28 is a bit of a summarization of the categories that are listed in verse 26. But the idea is that all of the things we have read so far, everything we've read so far, is before Genesis chapter 3. It was in Genesis chapter 3 that the fall happened. Right? Part of the way that, you may not believe this, but one of the reasons why, okay, part of the ways that the government of the man, for instance, was exercised in the original beginning was in the naming of the creatures. In Genesis chapter what? Chapter 2. Is that in verse 18? I think in Genesis chapter 2, maybe verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man, verse 19, I make for him a help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. You see that? You may not know the governmental implication of what is going on here. It is the fact that anybody who has the right to name you has the right to define you. This is an act of absolute government. This is part of the reason why you notice even in scriptures when people like Daniel and his friends, when they were taken captive out of the land of Israel and brought into the land of Babylon, one of the first things that the Babylonians tried to do was to do what? To change their names. It was part of the way that they were going to establish their authority. That was by defining now their identity. It was by revoking who they previously thought they were, and now re-establishing or rebranding them, if you like. I need you to know that whatever names you defines you. Whatever names you defines you. Well, I don't want to dwell here this evening, but I could go on and on and on to tell you that the naming of things, depending on the intent of the one who is doing the naming of things is one of the most ancient power moves ever that can be made. You know what I mean by a power move? Hello? Hello? There are different, sometimes people don't even know, but there are a lot of subtle ways by which people make power moves. This one is not a very subtle one because this is in your face. Like, you came from home with a name Azariah. And then somebody now say, what does that mean? What does that mean? And they give you a name after the Babylonian gods. So you see that in that power move, the only person that could not be subsumed was what? Was Daniel. From start to finish, he retained his name, Daniel. What was his Babylonian name again? Huh? Now, Daniel, the name of Belteshazzar, and Hananiah of Shadrach, and of Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. All of their names were names that said something about God. Daniel, like God is judge, right? These were names that proclaimed something about the God of the Israelites. When they get into the land of Babylon, they change their names. And I'm saying to you that it is a power move. It is to say, you are under us, we are over you. The only person that Babylon could not conquer, even with regards to rebranding, was Daniel. And there are many, many, many Christians that the world has effectively conquered. We have forgotten your true name, forgotten your true identity. A lot of Christians till today, they don't know the real name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, that was not the name their fathers gave them. No, those were the names that the Babylonians gave them. That was the name that stuck. The only person whose Babylonian name did not stick was whom? Was Daniel. Whenever they try to call him Belteshazzar, you will still see the person needing to explain that this one called Belteshazzar is also called Daniel. I think in chapter 5, the king's mother, okay, who was trying to say, oh, there's a man in the days of your father. And then she called the Babylonian name. And it was like, who exactly are you talking about? Even her understood that there will be a lot of confusion because nobody knows Belteshazzar like that. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding in interpreting dreams and showing hard sentences and dissolving doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king, you see that? It was the king that named him. So this is Daniel. Babylon could not eat him. Babylon could not subdue him. And one of the proof of that is that they could not alter his name. Not because they did not try. They tried, but it did not stick. Naming of creatures is a power move. Say, that is like, it's like you and your dad. Many of you do not know the import of the fact that you were named. Now, imagine if you grew up and nobody named you. Hello? You don't know how much value you place on your name. You place so much value on it that if we ask you, who are you? Most 99% of the times, 99% of people, we mention their name. You know what that means? Who are you? And then you say, I'm Julius. Is that who you are? If Julius is who you are, what is your name? And I do that with people sometimes. When I ask them, who are you? And they tell me their name. I smile. I'm like, oh, that's good. What's your name? Then they become confused. Somebody's still looking at me. When the sons of Sceva were trying to cast out that demon, you remember? Out of the possessed guy. In their attempt at exorcism, what happened was, they said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out! And the demon said, Paul. They said, Jesus, we know. Alright? And the Paul that preaches in the name of Jesus, I also know. And the devil and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. And what? And Paul, I know. But who are you? Not what is your name. The demon knows their name. Jesus, I know. I know him. Paul, I know. He's not saying, you, what's your name? No, it is, who are you? Who are you? But I'm saying to you that generally speaking, a lot of people's identities are bound up in their names. And so it could be true that who you are is Daniel, and what your name is Daniel. Are you with me? But not necessarily so. I'm simply trying to tell you the importance of your name. So much that, not just of your name, of the fact of naming. Because this thing now that you are claiming as who you are is not original to you. Somebody called you Julius. And now when I ask you, who are you? You now say, Julius. Do you know what that means? Do you know how much power, therefore, you are arrogating to the person who named you?
If that person had named you Pepe, and I say, who are you? Instead of saying Julius, you would have been saying Pepe. So, naming of things is an incredible power move.
You saw the colonizers, when they came around, places that already had names. What did they do? And what do they do most times when they come? They give a new name to the place. Then after a while, they will not even tell you who discovered the place. And then, and by so doing, they blot out the real history. Because generally, the idea is that whoever names you defines you. Naming is a power move. So, part of the way that the government, the authority of the man, the way that the man was made to govern from the very earliest of time was to name creatures. And in so doing, he was defining them. That was part of his authority, the expression of his authority. And I say to you that government is the exercise of authority. Hello? When you exercise authority, you are governing.
All of this one is the very, is an important doctrinal component of what I want to do. But I want us to transition. So all of the things we've considered is before the fall. And at least you can see now that before the fall, government was a thing. Can we establish that? That government was a thing before the fall. So, even when we get into the eschaton, when we get into the world to come, there will still be need for governance and for government. Because before the fall happened, there was need for government. After the effect of the fall has been completely and absolutely mopped up, the need for government will not cease. So I want you to pay attention. In the course of this weekend, we are going to be looking at the dynamics. I'm considering that tomorrow might be a long day. When I say a long day, I mean that we might run a long session tomorrow. And when I say a long session, I mean that our break might be brief tomorrow. So when we come in the morning, we'll take maybe just like a 1 hour break. Because by the way, I'm supposed to be fasting. So it's not like, it's not like a proper lunch break where you can go and eat food and all of that. So we can take like a 1 hour break, all right? Between, say, 12:30 and 1:30, and then we'll continue from there. Then we close at about 5 o'clock. That's looking like a very possible way that might be running tomorrow. Part of it is because I want to be able to do a little bit of an extended teaching back to back. And one of the things I've noticed is that many times when we have all of those long whatever breaks, the government over the meeting used to shift. I want to be able to build something tomorrow. That's one of the reasons why I'm looking at that option, because there's a whole lot that is in my spirit, that is on my curriculum. What I'm trying to do first is to create a conviction in your spirit that you were designed with government in view. That means you were designed with governance in view. And I established that from the Imago Dei, that one of the implications of the Imago Dei is governance. Because the idea of the image is something that in those days was understood partly to be a power move on the part of emperors. So when an emperor is trying to say, I'm in charge of your territory, even though I don't live here, what does he do? He places his image there. That image is the symbol of who is in charge in the place. So when God was going to go on his Sabbath on the sixth day, God knew he was not going to resume work on the next day, day seven. So what did he do? He created an image bearer of his and left it here as the establishment of his authority and of his rule and of his ownership, the signet of his government over the territory. To say, just in case you come and you don't see me. When you see this one, that's supposed to tell you who is in charge here. This is my image bearer. Are you with me? Are you with me? Many of you are not confident enough because you think that government is what politicians do. Many of you think that government is what big people do. And all my labor in Genesis 1 and 2 is to disabuse your mind from that narrow understanding of the principle of government that I'm trying to tease out in the course of this weekend. Everyone under the sound of my voice, I need you to know that if the fall had not happened, every human being was supposed to be a governor of some sort. The word governor comes from governing. Government is to govern. The one that governs. And now, I'm trying my best, and many of you can still not rise to it. You look at yourself, say, me, governor. You are actually laughing at yourself in your heart. See, they are calling everybody governor, even me. They want to call me governor. And some of you may now think that this part, they are just trying to hype us. If you've been around a while, you know that I'm not a motivational speaker by God's grace. Hallelujah. It is not part of my calling. God didn't call me to motivate people. Hallelujah. I can provoke you. It's biblical. Provoke one another unto good works. So this is not motivation. I'm not trying to hype you. Right? I'm saying to you as it is in the book that part of the implication of the Imago Dei is government. Did you see that? Or at least could you believe that? Yes, if you believe that, it means that you are a governor. It means that you are an instrument of governance. That means when we say, what does God use to exercise his government? This is it. I'm saying that you are an instrument of governance. And that is not a midway decision of God. That is part of your intrinsic identity. It is bound up in your nature. God had governance in view. Let us make man in our image. Image. That was even before you were made. That was before the process began. Government. It is to say, we need an image bearer of ours that we're going to drop here when we step away. So that if people come around, they will know who is in charge. People will be able to draw a line from you to God. Say, Say, God is in charge here. Say, how do you know? Say, can't you see his image? Can't you see his image? That's the point. Can you believe this? Because if you don't get this, everything else I'll be doing, it will be interesting to know. And the point of this weekend is not interesting to know. Hello. The point of this weekend is not interesting to know. This weekend, we are not here to tell you things that are interesting for you to know. This weekend, I expect by the mercies of God that you will enter into reality in terms of your ordination on this subject matter. That when you go from this place, you will, the same way they mentioned for the sun, its area of influence, and they mentioned for the moon, its area of influence, that God will read out for you your jurisdiction. And that you will step out from this place with a sense and a spirit of responsibility. Because it is by that spirit that you can be stirred up to exercise the spirit of government. You say, I don't know about you, but I happen to be in charge here. And so you can establish boundaries. You can determine possibilities. You can prosecute, you can prohibit. You can approve, you can disprove. You can forbid and you can allow. That's government. Many of us, we are too, it's not simplistic. Many of us are too, we are too timid. We are too timid in our orientation and disposition in God. And I need you to know that when you say you are less than what God says you are, you do God no good. The same way it is wrong to think of yourself more highly than you ought. That's the same way it is wrong to think of yourself more lowly than you ought. There's something called a just estimate of your person. You need to have a just estimate of your person, so that you can say, I can do what you can do. And to say, this one is only God. I can't do this one. That one, I can. There is nothing wrong in that so long as you are speaking the truth. When David got to the battlefield that day and his brothers were looking at him and saying, you know, we know the naughtiness of your heart, for to spy the war you have come and all of that. David said, no, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? This Philistine that is trying to defy the armies of God, I'll have him for breakfast. Right? Was he lying when he was saying that he could bring down the Philistine? Was he lying? Would it have been humility for David to get to that battlefront and say, ah, there are big people here, my elder brothers are even here, even the whole king of Israel is here. Let me not come and be showing myself. Even though deep in his heart, he knows that I can have this guy for breakfast. Because that is some people's idea of humility, and it isn't. It's not that is irresponsibility. It is not humility to say you are not able to do what you are able to do. That's not being humble. So I'm still trying to get you to wake up in your mind, in your spirit, to the fact that you were created to govern. You have not even accepted the fact, some of you, and I've not even begun to tell you what you are supposed to govern. Just to agree that you were created with governance in view. Some of you are struggling. David came and said, that guy, I'll bring him down. And he said, you are being haughty and all of that. Well, cut long story short, at the end of the day, he brought him down. What was humble was how David did it. Right? You see, David, before King Saul, who are you, my son? David said, your servant is a son of your servant, Jesse. Hello? That is a grand servant. I don't know what that is, right? But, so David said, I am your servant. And my father, before me, is your servant. Your servant is a son of your servant, Jesse. So, my father in the Lord used to teach us that we should learn how to bow to Saul and still kill Goliath. That's how to be humble. Hello? That was one of the instructions he gave me when I was coming to the University of Jos. One of those sent forth instructions was like, as you go to Jos. And was teaching me in context of things that I don't want to go into now. But he said to me, to learn how to bow to Saul and still kill Goliath. So people will not be able to say, you are an arrogant person, even if they don't like what you have done. Like, okay, so what exactly is the problem? Was it like he did not tell you? He said, no, it's not that he didn't tell me. Okay, even when they gave him the armor of Saul to wear, he knew it couldn't work, but he had to make it obvious. He collected it, he wore it, and he has said to move, and he couldn't. So it was like, to okay, even you can see that this thing is not working. The point, however, is that Goliath must go down. Are you with me? The man knew he could bring down Goliath. I'm trying to have you accept a fact first. Then we can talk about how do you. Because in the how, you will need to have the moderation and the comportment that is appropriate for a bearer of power. But you need to agree first and foremost that you are such a person who is a bearer of power. Can you see yourself a governor? Before you ask me, over what? Can you? I need you to talk back to me. Can you accept in your heart that you were created with governance in view? It's not just a part-time job. It's part of your identity. Let us make man in our own image. Image. And I want that story to stick with your mind every time you think of that. That the image is the representative of the king that he puts in a conquered territory when he goes back to his headquarters. So that whoever comes into that territory, we now know that there's a new sheriff in town. God kept us here as his image bearers when he was going on break. He was the one working for 6 days. And for the 6 days he was working, he didn't need an image. He didn't need an image bearer. The day that God created man was the last day that God was coming to work. After God created man, do you know any other thing that God did? No. That was his last creative activity. After that, the next day, which was the seventh day, God did not come to work. His majesty had gone on break. How is your work going to continue? I left my image bearer there. I will not be missed. Nothing will go out of place. There will be no disorder. Why? Adam is there. Eve is there. That's why. And every creature and all of creation, they recognize the authority of God that was vested in these two persons. The time that creation actually began to rebel against Adam was after Adam rebelled against his creator. Until Adam rebelled against his creator, creation did not rebel against him. Having laid that foundation, I want us to transition now into what I hope might interest you so that we can pray. The book of Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Very popular passage of scripture. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in the Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased their joy. The joy before thee according to the joy in the harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden. I want you to pay attention from this point. Yes, the man on the keyboard, where? For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder. So you have broken the yoke of his burden, right? And you have broken the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Because every battle of the warrior is with confused noise. That's the word for there. Every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But these shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Why? For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So this would be the crux of, we're going to be going backwards into the Old Testament, forward into the New Testament. This will form an important fulcrum that will tie together the things that we will be considering in this series as we look at government. Because right here you see the way that the prophetic pronouncement that were made concerning the person and ministry of Jesus is tethered to the idea of government, and it is tethered to a throne. That throne is named after David, and the Bible says that of the increase of his government and peace, because when government, when the instrument of government is properly wielded, the result is supposed to be peace. It's supposed to be shalom. It's supposed to be orderliness. It is supposed to be everything we talked about when we talked about shalom. Government is a means of entrenching shalom. Order. Completeness, wholeness, right relationship between components, different components of a complex entity. You remember all of those things we said in the course of Shalom, that of the increase of his government. But the point I'm making at this point, because I'm just trying to call your attention to this passage, okay, so that you can pay more particular attention to it, is that government is supposed to have this component that is supposed to have this nature of what is called increase, the increase of his government. That his government will increase. I'm saying that government can increase. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It will keep increasing and increasing and increasing and increasing and increasing. There will be no end. Tomorrow I'll talk to you about the increase. But it will increase without end. The increase of that government. So that there will be no replacement. Because the government will not end. And it's not just that the government is going to be static. There's going to be an increment that will be noticed. Ladies and gentlemen, maybe I should tell you this very quickly, that God intends that, particularly on the other side of Genesis chapter 2, which is now from Genesis chapter 3 and following, after the crack that happened in the Garden of Eden. When you enter into the economy of government, I need you to know that it is part of God's idea that there should be increase. That you should make increase. There should be increase in your, both in your cap, at least in your capacity to wield the rod of government. Hello? There should be increase. Increase. Oh yeah, you were able to govern over this before. Now you can govern over more. That's part of what it means by increase, at least in your own case. In the case of Jesus, it means much more than that. One of the implications is that the increase in Jesus' case will not have an end. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. But I'm even running. How did we get into this whole scenario? Verse 6, which is very popular. Verse 6 is very popular, right? But verse 6, obviously, is the result of something before. The first word in verse 6 in the KJV is the word what? For. That word for normally cannot start an independent thought or idea. You can't just start speaking and say for what? The word for there is basically an explanator. It is an explanator. It is to say because. And you can't just start a statement by saying because. If you are saying because, we need to find out what you said before in order to understand what you are now saying after you said because. I will not be able to make it for the conference because. Right? But you can't just start a statement by saying because I did not get permission from work. Okay. What? If I just came and said, because I didn't get permission from work, does that tell you a lot? No. But if I now said, I won't be able to attend the conference because I could not get permission from work. So you see that the because is bringing explanation to something that has been said prior. Hallelujah. 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 This is not just government. I'm teaching you how to interpret scriptures. I'm teaching you how to read the Bible. Right? And I took my time to do this because I know that verse 6 is a very popular verse of scripture. But many of us do not know how verse 6 stands in the corpus of the prophetic utterances of Isaiah in this case. Verse 6, at least, will not be understood if you don't get to the first verse. But when you read from verse 4, verse 3, you've multiplied the nation and not increased the joy before thee, according to the joy in harvest. They are rejoicing before you like people that are rejoicing in the course of harvest, right? And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Why? Because you have broken the yoke of his burden. You see the word for there. That for in verse 4 is explained by verse 3. Because you are broken. So the reason why they are rejoicing before you as in the harvest and as men that rejoice when they divide the spoil is because, is for, you have broken the yoke of his burden. They are personalizing Israel now. You broken the yoke of his burden. So the burden that was upon him in the form of a yoke. That yoke was a burden. It's not every yoke that is a burden. Because Jesus said to take my yoke and learn of me. So there's a sense in which, anyway. Now, you are broken. The reason why they are rejoicing like men that divide the spoil is because you have broken the yoke of the burden and you have broken the staff of his shoulder. So there was something that was placed upon his shoulder. This is important because eventually you are going to see that the shoulder is still in the picture. Except that now is the shoulder of the Messiah. Right? The staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. What you have done now is like that thing you did in the day of Midian. But we're going somewhere. Because for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garment rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. That's a lot of KJV there. Why? For unto us a child is born. So let me give you what's going on here. In verse 5 and verse 6, verse 5 is telling us this whole thing that happened, this Midian thing, is what is being explained. So it's a war scenario. And they are saying that, you know, normally every battle of the warrior, how does it happen? It is with confused noise and with garments rolled in blood. There are allegorical interpretations that I've heard of this passage of scripture. But I want us to look at the passage in its original context. Are you there? Every battle of the warrior is with confused noise. Is that difficult to understand? No. When warriors go to war, if you cast your mind back on the way they used to do war back in those days, You've watched a lot of those epic movies, okay? I don't know, 300, whatever. Those kinds of things. Hercules and the rest of them. When you watch those ancient war movies, you see the way they charge when they are going to war. And they are coming, one army is coming from this side, another army is coming from the opposite end. And then they will shout as they are charging into the war. And then you start to see those that are on their horses, on their war horses, those that are going on foot, those that have shield. You have different departments in the war, but there's a lot of noise. Every battle of the warrior is with confused noise. It's painting the scenario of what happens in war. Confused noise and what? And garment rolled in blood. Is that difficult to understand? No. There's a lot of injury that happens. People bleed. Garments are rolled in blood. But they said this. So this is where the KJV happens a lot. And a lot of people will be confused here. So the next point is basically saying to us that these garments that are normally rolled in blood in the course of war is going to become... is going to now be used for burning, and it will be used as fuel for fire. The warriors will no longer need their war garment. We are going to gather them together and we start using it to aid in cooking. Huh? When we make our fire, we add some cloth. You know that cloth burns also. Hello? You are not following me. Anyway, whether it's not for cooking, we are going to burn it. And I'm sure you know that cloth, fabric burns normally. So the attire of the warrior will no longer be necessary, such that we will now convert it to fuel of fire. That fuel of fire is why I'm saying we use it to cook. It's not just that we're going to burn it. We use it as fuel. We convert it to another use. It will be destroyed in the process. We'll now use it to fuel our fire. Why is it so? Why are we going to convert the attire of the warrior? Why are we going to convert it into fuel for fire? It is because, that's verse 6 now, because, so did you get the transition? Did you get the transition? The reason why there will be no need for these war articles is because unto us a child is born. And unto us a son is given. And the rulership, the government shall be upon his shoulders. The enemies will no longer rule over us. Huh? The yoke of their burden is broken from off our from off us, and the staff of their oppression has been broken from off our shoulder, and the rod of their government is no longer active over us. Why? Because unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. There will be no need for war. I remember, I think it's one of those Christmas songs that says that wars will cease because a child was born. And I need you to know that it is true. Wars, someday wars will cease because someday in the past a child was born. This child that was born is the one that will end all wars. So why we are going to take the articles of war, the things we used to fight, and we're going to destroy them and convert some of them into fuel for fire, is because now to us a son, a child has been born, and a son has been given, and government shall be upon his shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then verse 8 now says, and verse 7, I mean to say, and of the increase, it's not just that the government will be upon his shoulder and he will manage. No, his government will be large. His government will grow because this is that little rock that was caught without a hand. You remember? In Daniel's vision, that little thing that was caught without a hand is going to increase and increase and enlarge. Unto him shall all peoples and language and nations and tongue, they will bring worship. His dominion shall never end, and his kingdom that we shall be forever. And because of him, we will never ever need our war apparatus anymore. Why? Because to us, a child is born. And to us, a son is given. And this one now, he is the one upon whose shoulder the government shall be. And of the increase of that his government and the peace that comes with it, there shall be no end. People of God, we are not about to enter into anything that will relapse. I want you to make up your mind that it is the nature of the government of our king. Part of the nature of our government is that it cannot be truncated. It cannot be truncated. When we go into the basics, you will understand what I'm talking about. But tonight, I need you to know that the government is upon the shoulder of Jesus. Jesus is the one in context here. When we come tomorrow, I will show you the correlation between you and Jesus in this story. How does this have implications for me as a person living 2,000 years away from when Jesus walked the earth? And in fact, if Jesus Christ is the one upon whose shoulders the government shall be, why don't we see his rule everywhere? Well, his government will increase. And of the increase of that government, there will be no end. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, the government of Jesus, there are two sides to the government of Jesus in context. One of the components of that government is the government of Jesus that has to do immediately with the tone of this passage. For unto us, a child is born, and unto us, a son is given. Not unto them, but unto us. So this is not just unto the world. No, this is unto us. There are people that will still keep their war apparatus. They will still keep their war attire because what has happened for us has not yet happened for them. I know many of you are quite young, so, and you are city people, so you may not understand. But some of your parents understand. There are many, many of your parents that the war that rages in their family, especially those that come from polygamous backgrounds. Many of those contexts, they have not yet entered into the economy of the government of Jesus. So people have war attire. They have apparatus of war. And they multiply them. Sometimes they will have a friend, one of their friends will come and say, "Hey! As a good friend, I want to tell you, I have just discovered one Baba. I've discovered one Baba now. Huh? That this Baba, his own, does not fail." These people have not yet rested from their labors. But unto us, a child is already born. Unto us, a son is already given. And wars cease because this child was born. Because the government shall be upon his shoulder. I also know many ways that we've interpreted the government being upon his shoulder. Some of them are legit and I will come to them. But that's not, I want us to follow this passage as it is tonight. That the governor in this context is Jesus. He is the one that will bring government to bear. But we are saying that the focus is us. And when you have us, it's a distinction being drawn between us and them. Our own wars have ceased. You know the way that when somebody becomes born again, that is the day that you step from darkness into light, isn't it? The people that you were in darkness with, you have left them there. You are no longer with them. You have transitioned. You've entered into the economy of Zoe. But they are still there. It's the same thing. Unto us, a child is born. There is something that is happening in our camp. Things are not like they used to be anymore. I came to announce to you tonight because when we begin to talk about how we exercise government, it is because we are subject to government. I'm a man under authority and I have soldiers under me. So I said to one, go, and he goes. I said to the other, come, and he comes. My ability to wield that level of authority and my ability to govern like that is because I am under government. I'm being governed. I need you tonight to recognize. I need you tonight to appreciate. I need you tonight to embrace the government of Jesus, because unto us a child is born. Can you see him? Unto us a son is given. Do you know him? I'm talking to you about the governor over the nations, but for now I'm talking about the governor over his house. You see, I said to you that this governmental import here is in two phases. Number one is in-house, and it is captured in the language unto us, unto us, unto us. It doesn't mean that Jesus does not have power out there, but I'm trying to talk to you about the rule of Jesus in here, unto us. Because the shape of the government of Jesus in-house is different from the import of his government out there. When he comes, he's the one that will rule the nation with what? With a rod of iron. That's how he governs the nations. But it's a different thing in-house. In-house, he's the one that leads us beside still waters. That's how he governs. I'm trying to say to you that we need to know the one that was with the one that was in the church in the wilderness. That there is a way that his majesty, there's a way that he brings his government to bear when he's in the midst of his own people. Gather yourselves to me, all ye sons of Israel. Gather yourselves to me, assemble yourself to me, all ye sons of Jacob. And I will tell you the things that will befall you in the days to come. Gather yourself unto me. I'm talking about the one that moved in their midst. The one that followed them behind them. The one that was their God and there was none other. The one that gave them the rule for how to live. The rule for what to eat. The rule for what to believe. The rule for how to interact one with the other. And the rule for how to interact with even foreigners. The one that was governor in their midst. And I will talk to you about the spirit of government. That when Jesus Christ is bringing government into the midst of his people, that's the way he does it. And the government of Jesus in-house, I was touching a little bit over the other week. There is an individual responsibility that you have. There's an individual road or route in that governmental arrangement. And then there's a corporate. As many as are governed, as many as are led by the Spirit of the Lord, they are the sons of God. That happens at the individual level. But there's what happens when we are gathered together. Huh? In the name of Jesus. There's what happens. There is a different setting altogether. In that arrangement, the government of Jesus that is brought to bear is the way that legislation, that is when legislation happens. Hello? I can't get into it. I'm trying to tease out to you the curriculum for our consideration. So I've said to you that the government of Jesus, there are two broad categories. Government in-house and government out-house. In-house unto us. A child is born unto us. A son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. This is in-house. And it is because of this that for us, wars have ceased. That's why we now will convert our war attire into fuel for fire. Because unto us, a child is born. And somebody might be saying, but we wrestle. Yes, we wrestle. I'll explain to you. But I also need you to know that your wars have ceased if you are a believer. You are more than a conqueror. Because the one that you believe in is the conqueror. He was the one that conquered. And he has awarded that victory to you. However, the context of your war season, if you look at that passage, you will understand it. He's talking about the oppression of the wicked one. All right? The yoke of his burden. And what? And the staff of his shoulder. And then he talked about the rod of the oppressor. All of these things have been taken away from you. God has intervened. You have been delivered from the dominion. You have been delivered from the power and the influence of darkness. God has translated you from darkness and he's brought you into the marvelous light of his dear son. At that cosmic level, your wars are ended. Why? Because Jesus fought it on your behalf. God made him a curse. God made him a sin that knew no sin. That you can become the righteousness of God. So now, there's no weapon that is formed against you that can prosper. Every tongue that rises against you, God, in judgment, you condemn. God said, this is your heritage and their vindication is from me, says the Lord. I'm trying to announce to you tonight that this governor is governor in his house, over his house. And when we come tomorrow and begin to look at Matthew chapter 18, you will now see how we respond to his government in-house. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst. He's there in their midst to do what? He's there in their midst as the ruler, as the governor. So we will begin from in-house and then we will now transition. How does that government, how does it extend to the nations that have said, this man shall not rule over us? You know those people? The kings of the earth and their nobles, when they bound themselves together against the Lord and against his anointed, and they say, let's break his bands from us. There is a way that God has instituted that the nations should be reined back in. But it begins from a house that is in order. Tonight, I want you to recognize the one that stands in the midst of his own people. Hallelujah. In Revelation chapter 1, my time is up, but we need to pray. And our passage for prayer is Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Let me see verse 8. Now give me your attention, we'll be praying in the next 2-3 minutes. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come. The Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice. Who turns to see a voice? And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as of a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp sword, a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which thou, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my hand, in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So when John the beloved, follow me now, because he's in our midst. John the beloved, John the revelator said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And on this Lord's day that he was in the spirit, suddenly he heard a voice behind him. That voice came from behind him. And the man had to turn to see the voice that spoke to him. When he turned, the first thing he saw were seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of those seven golden candlesticks was what? He saw one like the Son of Man. And he gave that graphic description of what he saw. His eyes were like fire, and the sound of his voice was like the sound of many waters. And then that one began to speak. The feet was like, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. When he saw him, he fell down as if he had died. My point, however, is so that we can pray. The interpretation to the seven candlesticks and the seven lamps, or the seven stars, I mean to say, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So the candlesticks were the churches, and the stars in his hands, they were the angels of the churches. But my point is this. The man that they showed this revelation had to turn back to see what was going on. The interpretation, however, was that God was giving him a vision of the churches. The man was somewhere in the spirit that was farther than the church in the spirit. You are not with me. I'm trying to say to you that he is in our midst. And I'm saying that in the now sense, like he is here in our midst. And in a moment of time, I will be needing you to recognize him. I'll be needing you to acknowledge him. But stay with me. When John turned back, what he saw when he turned back was the church. This was all in the spirit. But where John was in the spirit was somewhere, let us say it was deeper than where the church was in the spirit. But you know the thing that is humbling about this experience, it is that the one that John is supposed to be looking for was behind John. Jesus Christ was standing in the middle of his church with the angels of his church in his right hand. There was hardly any church that did not have a problem, but Jesus was in the midst. John was in a place in the spirit that was farther ahead from where the church was, such that John had to turn back. The church was behind him. I don't know how to explain this. This man has almost left the church behind. But that which he left behind, he left Jesus behind. Because Jesus seemed to be saying, you know, I am stuck with these guys. I'm stuck, as it were, in a manner of speaking. I'm stuck with these guys. This weekend, Jesus Christ is bringing government back in house. And he's going to wake us up to the reality of his presence. Do you know that John was not even aware of what was going on behind him until he had a call from behind? And then he turned. Then he started to see. They now told him that these seven candlesticks, those are the churches. And the seven stars, they are the angels of the church. And I have a message that I want to give you, to give to the church. Okay. But you know, I was going somewhere else. But if you are in the middle of the church, it can't be a bad place for me to pay attention to. The one that was in the church in the days of John, I need you to know that he is still in his church today. And men now must learn to know his voice, must learn to hear his voice. They must learn to see his visage. This was like quality assurance examination. This was how rule was being extended to the churches at the time. But I'm trying to point your attention to the man by whose life God was doing this. There are things I can't tell you this evening anymore, partly because we are out of time, and I'm not sure that you are there yet. But I want you to know that Jesus is in the midst of his church. And tonight, there are things that are out of place that Jesus Christ will put back into place. There are things that are not in place, Jesus Christ will bring into place. There are things that are there that should not be there. With notice will be served. Jesus Christ is focusing on his church again. Because the church of Jesus Christ is the legislative apparatus of Jesus, is the instrument of rulership, is the governing instrument of Jesus in the midst of the earth. So if the church is broken, the government of Jesus will not be in its brightest colors among the nations. So when you saw that day that something happened in the church in Acts of the Apostles chapter 5, and a man died, and the man's wife died, you know what happened? Fear came upon everybody. And the Bible says nobody dared to join himself to them. Everybody now felt like we are an endangered species. Those that were inside were careful. Those that were outside were careful. Why? Because the activity of the Lord of the church was palpable in his church. It is when that happens that we are going to be able to command deliverance to the ends of the earth. Our nation is in dire need. As Nigeria is in dire need. And as we talk and as we look forward to what will happen in the next few days, I need you to know that the strength of what God ordinarily will bring to bear upon our nation will be an outflow of the success of the labors of the governing rod of Jesus over his own church. How we got here in 2015 was because the church will not submit to the government of her Lord. We had ideas. So in 2015, I remember the Lord saying to me that it is not Jonathan that they had rejected. It was me. It is me. I couldn't say it for 4 years. You know why? Because even me, I didn't like Jonathan. And I didn't like his government. The evidences are in the public space. If you go on my social media platform, if you go on Facebook, the level of criticism I brought to Jonathan in the public space, I didn't do half of it to this general there. So I was not a Jonah fan. I was not a fan of Jonathan. I wasn't. And because the failures of Jonathan were so glaring that even the blind could see, I couldn't imagine how God can say. And this was before the election, because I had a dream. And in that experience, I saw the current president and his vice being given handshakes. Ah! And I woke up, I said, what's this? God said, it's not Jonathan they've rejected, it is me that they've rejected. I said, how can you say it's you they rejected? What is Jonathan good? What's good in Jonathan in the first place? How can you be staking your name behind this thing? Then I realized that there are things that are called times and seasons that are in God. And if a people want to be truly submissive to the government of God, you will learn to trust his wisdom even when you cannot see the sense in it. And just somehow believe that somehow God still happens to know what he's doing better than I can know it. So God said, it is me they've rejected. I'm saying it took me 4 years to be able to say it publicly. It was towards the 2019 election that I was publicly now able to mention it. Why? Because that was when I finally went to look at the passage again, and it was like the blinders were taken off of my eyes. When God said to Samuel that it is not you they have rejected, it is me they've rejected. Do you know that the people had a strong point? The reason why they were asking for a king was because the sons of Samuel were sons of Belial. They were not people of integrity like their dad. So they came and said, give us a king, because your sons, they are not like you. If you are going to continue to be here, we will not ask for a king. But you see, these are your sons, they are perverts. Your sons are miscreants. The people that will take over from you, they don't have integrity like you. Therefore, make us a king. There was a legitimate cause that undergirded their request. Yet, God said, it's not you by rejecting this arrangement by which your sons would have succeeded you, they have rejected me. I said, but the sons are terrible. God said, yes, but it's me they rejected. That was when I finally got boldness to say the one he said about Nigeria. So I now realize that it's not just about whether Jonathan was performing better than anybody else or not. There's something called times and seasons in the spirit. And we missed the window. So as we got into 2019, I said, God, what are you saying now? And he said 2019 will be a further consequence of the decision, of the choice that Nigerians made in 2015. I said, wow. When I said, the people say, hey, these are the people that don't want good for you. So you want us to continue in this? I say, no, I don't want us. But that's what the law said. The law said 2019 will be a further consequence of the choice that Nigerians made in 2015. And in my personal opinion, Buhari did not win that election in 2019. Huh? But it was, God allowed it to rub it in our faces. When you take a decision outside of God, you can never predict how far it will go. God will bring you to the point where you will know that it is him you needed in the first place to start with. You will see the end of your foolishness, and you will see the hollowness of your own mindset and of your intelligence. God will bring you to the point where wisdom will fail you. He will turn that wisdom on its head, because God did not only see 2015. God saw 2019. God saw 2023. And can I tell you, 2023 is still in the balance. It was a few days ago that the Lord was saying to me that when a people are trying to partner with God to bear the purposes of God, they will pray. But when a people are trying to change a season that has been occasioned on account of their ignorance, and there were two words he used. Oh my God. Oh my God. Yes. He said, but when it is time to undo what a people ignorantly or foolishly instituted, they need to pray even more. When the people want to partner with God to bring about the birthing of his sovereign will, they need to pray. But when a people are trying now, when it is time for a people, when it is time to undo what a people, when it is time to undo what a people ignorantly or foolishly instituted, they need to pray even more. I don't know that we are praying, let alone praying even more. So listen to me, 2023 election, we need ginormous mercies. If not by the scales of the sanctuary, by the shekels of the sanctuary, 2023 will be run by manual method. When I say manual method, I mean crankshaft. I mean, hello. You see, when you drive a car, there's automatic transmission, there's manual transmission. Manual transmission means if you don't push it to gear one, it won't get there. When it's in gear one, you will need to decide it's time to bring it to gear two. You need to push it to gear two. And if you are driving in Nigeria, you will develop muscles in all the odd places, on your hand and on your feet, because the roads are so bad. You cannot drive for any length of time on one gear. You'll be going between 4, 3, 2, and then back to 3, before you can even do 5, if it's 5 speed. That is manual method. 2023, if God doesn't show us enormous mercies, 2023 will be undertaken by manual method. The person that brings in the most will take the day. You know why? Because we are trying to undo what a people ignorantly or foolishly instituted. The situation we are in, we are in this situation by our own making. It was because a people defied the government of the one that stood in the midst of his church. And we say, we will run. We will saddle our ass. We will make alignment. And we will form partnerships. And people were referring to Cyrus. Did God not make Cyrus and call him my servant? And they whitewashed Buhari for us. And those of us that spoke for truth, they called us religious bigots. And say, hey, we are using religious sentiment. I remember people telling me, people, believers that talk in tongues. I remember them telling me that we are taking religion. We are coloring everything with religion. That the Jonathan that claims to go to church, what has he done? And I say, yes, I don't think Jonathan is a brilliant president. But I also do not pretend to know more than God. And wholly apart from God, where Jonathan fails, Buhari cannot fail. What Buhari will do cannot be called failure. Buhari will be so down that it will be an insult on failure to call it failure. That was what I said before 2015 election. That if the alternative to the frying pan is the naked fire, as terrible as the frying pan is a bit of a buffer. Let's stay in the frying pan. If the only alternative to the frying pan is the naked fire, stay in the frying pan. If you go on Facebook and search, you will see that post is there in the public space. It wasn't that Jonathan was a brilliant, the best, Buhari will not be able to afford to fail where Jonathan is failing. He's 7 years down the line. Do we still need to prophesy? No. They are now stoning him in his own strongholds. But this is what happens when a people revolt against the government of the one that stands in the midst of the church. And right now, the fate of Nigeria is still in the balances. So you know what we want to do tonight? We want to turn to the one that stands in the midst of his church. And we say, spare Lord, spare Lord, spare Lord. And I need you to know that the one that stands in the midst of his church, he will utter his voice again. He will beckon to people again. Messengers will be summoned in this season. Instructions will be given in this season, because the Lord is first and foremost governor over his house before he brings government over the nations. Because his house will be the instrument of his government in the midst of the nations. So tonight we want to say, return, return, return to your rest. Return to your rest. Can you pray in the name of Jesus? I want you to raise a cry to heaven in 2 minutes. Return to your rest. If Jesus cannot rule in the church, why should he rule in the world? We are called by his name. If we are so confident in our ideas, our ideology, our calculations, our partnerships, our confederacies, we have ignored the one upon whose shoulder the government must be. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Tonight we want to acknowledge him in our midst. We want to say, spare Lord. Spare Lord. You may not know, but Nigeria, the church in Nigeria is largely responsible for getting us into this mess in the first place. If we submitted to his rule, if we submitted to his government, I can tell you without a shadow of doubt, things would have been different. And now that we are trying to undo what we ignorantly or foolishly instituted, he says we must pray more, because we should never have been here in the first place. Spare for the sake of your great name. Spare for the sake of our children who had no hand in this mess. Spare. Maria somela quatis kebole. Banitini katwa tese sale. Brene ketwa sila makobre katia. Baroko tene sase. Breninia tene kasu seila bokata. Brakanasi semio. Brele katuse sali. Aleni sese. Spare, Lord. Can you rise to your feet? Spare, Lord. Can you lift your hand to the heaven? Can you say, spare, Lord? Spare, Lord. Spare, Lord. Spare, Lord. Spare, Lord. Spare, Lord. Arosesa. Evenatu. Beriososila. Beriakotale. Spare. Spare, Lord. Spare, Lord. Have mercy. Spare, Lord. Have mercy. Spare, Lord. Melio se seila. Barioso sami. Deo come no tu dagabode. Spare. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Spare, Lord. Spare, Lord. Spare, Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. For the sake of your name, spare, Lord. For the sake of your fame, spare, Lord. For the sake of our children and their children, spare, Lord. Lord, spare. Spare. Set your feet into the perpetual desolation again. Spare, Lord. Look kindly upon this nation. Spare, Lord. Lord, as a church, we accept culpability. Have mercy upon us. We have not altogether responded appropriately to your government. But Lord, tonight we ask, we plead with you, spare, Lord. Spare, Lord. Spare, Lord. Have mercy on our backsliding as a church. Spare, Lord. We trusted more in our calculation than in your government. Spare, Lord. Thank you, Father. I don't know who you are, but the one in the midst of that church, upon whose shoulders the government is, brings to an end a genre of war. Because I kept hearing, at least I heard that 3 times, your warfare is accomplished. Your warfare is accomplished. And before we share the grace, I wasn't expecting this evening because we just wanted to lay foundation, but it was very strong. I couldn't pretend not to say it. Your warfare is accomplished. The articles of war, they will be repurposed. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government now will be upon his shoulder. He brings the increment of government and peace. And of the increase of that government and peace, there shall be no end. Your warfare is accomplished. I don't know who that word is for, but the one who spoke the word knows who it is for. And right now, he is bringing effect to bear in your life. The hand of the Lord is going to come upon one of you, at least one of you, because your warfare is accomplished. And tonight, Jesus is going to bring a regime of oppression to an end. Yes, I don't know the nature of what it is, but Jesus said your warfare is accomplished. And so now, Lord, in the quietness of this moment, wherever this person is, let your hand of deliverance, your mighty hand of salvation, let it step into the situation of this person. Bring to an end, break the staff of the wicked. Break the staff of the wicked. Break the instrument of oppression that the oppressor has used. Break off
the yoke of his burden
and let it be true in his experience, in her experience, that indeed your warfare is accomplished. And now the Spirit of the Lord will bring about the defeat of every installation of wickedness. Everything that has challenged your possibilities and your purpose. Aha! The Spirit of judgment and justice. The Spirit of government. The Spirit of government will enforce the rule of Jesus in your life. Your warfare is accomplished. And in the next 6 seconds, the hand of the Lord will come upon this person. In the next 6 seconds, wherever you are, Spirit of the living God, wherever this person is, do a quick walk in judgment. 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 Your warfare is accomplished. Your warfare is accomplished. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. I see the Lord turn around, turn backwards, a principality. Something has trailed your life. Something has trailed your family. I see the Lord force the thing. I saw the thing do a U-turn, as the Lord turned it backwards. Yes, 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 yes. The government of Jesus. She was exactly the person the Lord pointed to me. This weekend, Jesus will establish government in your life. Anything that bears rule in your life other than his majesty, this weekend we will dethrone them. Only one bears rule in your life. Any God that did not die for your sins cannot rule your life. No, not anymore. Any God that did not die for your sins cannot rule your life, cannot govern your life. We bring the Spirit of government. Government. Over our lives, over our family, the government of Jesus and of the increase of his government and the attendant peace, there shall be no end. I want you to pray in the Spirit for 20 seconds before we share the grace tonight. Those of you that are following us online, I need you to know that the same God that walk in the house is at work in your life because you are in the house. Any God that did not die for your sins cannot govern your life. Every policy statement that does not have its legitimacy in the throne of Jesus cannot be enforced in your life. Galia kumatato. Can you pray in the Holy Ghost for 20 seconds? Baba barate, baba barate, baba babara.
Deya kwata berio kote bario katuna. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lift up your right hand. Online, on site, if you can, lift up your right hand. Lord, tonight as a people, we pledge our allegiance to the government of your throne. Over all else, we submit to the government of your throne. We lift our hands, we swear our allegiance. We pledge our allegiance to your government. Every rival throne, every competing voice, every competing ruler, tonight we disappoint them, we renounce them, we deny them. We pledge our allegiance to the throne of Zion. Reign in our lives. Rule in our lives. Govern in our lives. Be the governor over our destinies. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, we ask that you be the governor over your church, so that by your church, you will govern the nations of the earth. Tonight I declare, everyone that the falsehood of wickedness has sought to rule in their lives, every lies that have been believed on account of that government, Lord Jesus, tonight, we neutralize every venomous instituted ideology in the minds of your people by which the wicked one governs their lives. Tonight we undo the voice of the enemy. We erase everything that was installed in your mind in the name of Jesus. Over your life, Jesus reigns. Over your life, Jesus rules. Over your life, Jesus is Lord. Of the increase of his government and of his peace in your life, there shall be no end. So shall it be. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.